Again, this evening's scripture reading is taken from Psalm chapter 71, verses 17 through 19. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. O God, you have taught me from your youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?
Good evening. I'd like to join Gary in welcoming everyone here. We're thankful that you took your time to be here with us to open God's Word and to look at it for a little while. I would invite you to take your Bibles and read along. We have a couple long readings we're going to go through tonight, so I hope you'll look along and read with us. Tonight, for just a short time, I want to talk to you about the power of God. We worship a very powerful God. And as way of introduction, I want to talk about three attributes that define his power, that define the power of our God. First, he is omnipotent. This means he's all-powerful. He has supreme power. He can do exactly as he wills. As he wills, it is done. He's not subject to any of the physical limitations that we are. In fact, he made those physical limitations that control us, that govern our existence. He has the power over wind, water, gravity, physics. His power is infinite and limitless. Next, he is omniscient. This means he's all-knowing. He knows everything about the past, the present, and the future. Nothing takes him by surprise. His knowledge is total. He knows all that there is to know and all that can be known. And thirdly, he is omnipresent. This means he is all present. He is capable of being everywhere at the same time. His presence encompasses the entire universe. There's no location that he does not inhabit. This is just as his knowledge and his power are everywhere. These three attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence that God possesses, those belong to him and him alone. No other person or thing can possess even a single one of these attributes. It's interesting, even many of the false gods of different civilizations throughout history, their gods don't have these attributes in most cases. People like the Egyptians and Greeks and Romans, they had all their gods, but they only gave them dominion over a particular aspect of this life. They had the god of the sun, the god of the sea, the god of the moon. Those gods weren't omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. But our God, the God that we worship here tonight, he's the God over all those domains, every one of them. He's the God of domains that we don't even know exist, that we can't even understand. That's the power of our God. He's the God over all. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That's the God that we worship, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the God of all gods, the one and only true and living God. Our God has the power to create and to control. In Genesis, we see his power to create. He created the world in 6 days simply by speaking it into existence. It's easy to forget how big this world is that we live in. It's almost too big for us to understand. But I tried to put it into a little perspective. The circumference of the earth is 24,901 miles. To make one circle around the earth in the amount of time that it took God to create it, you'd have to be moving at an average speed of 173 miles an hour. It'd be one circle around the earth in 6 days. And that sort of helps it, puts it into perspective to me, the size and the scale of what God was able to do in such a small amount of time. And for comparison, I looked up what the average amount of time that it takes to complete a small bathroom renovation. And assuming that everything goes well, there's no delays, you start one task right after the next, the average is 23 days. And that's just an average, about four times as long as it took God to create this entire world. That's a powerful God, and it shows how weak we are in perspective. We're like ants in his sight, or maybe something less than that. And what's also incredible about his power is that he created this earth in 6 days, and it's completely self-sustaining. It will keep going unless he intervenes. Unless he stops it, it's going to keep turning and operating. And that's something that we're completely incapable of doing as well. The most well-designed and carefully built creations of man will fall apart unless constantly upkept and maintained. We just don't have power like that to create something that's lasting. And this power that he has is too great to understand. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and starting in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. God created the sun that where nothing is hidden from its heat. Again, his power is something that we can't even comprehend. He created us, and now he also has the power to control his creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. He demonstrates his power to control his creation in the account of the flood. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7, starting in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And drop down to verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. This scene is something that we can't understand. We've never seen anything like it, and we never will, because he promised not to do it again. But he has had the power, unlike any other, to send the rains and to open the fountains of the deep. He created those fountains, he created this world, and he has complete control over it. We see another instance of his control in the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus 14. Turn with me there. Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 and starting in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Again, a scene that we can't even imagine and never will see, because God is not going to do that again today. But he did, and it is a demonstration of his power. And I'm thankful that we have accounts like this where we can read about his power and even not seeing it stand in awe. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4 for a third example of his power. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and starting in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, Jesus, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you so still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Interestingly, I picked these examples on purpose to demonstrate his power because to me it seems that the wind and the waves are something that even with all of our human ingenuity, we still have almost no control over. Think about how much destruction those two things cause in this world every single year. The lack of our ability to control the wind and the water. In the insurance world, they call things like this, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, acts of God, sort of recognizing that only he has the power to control them and admitting that no one can prevent them. I wonder if people today are sort of trying to change that jargon and not give credit to God. But to me, it seems that there's an implied credit there that only he can control them, and it's a recognition of his power and the lack of ours. Turn with me to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135 and starting in verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. That's the power of our God. He's the one that does those things. Flip over a few pages to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And starting in verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He's the one that controls this earth. He created it. He controls it. And this is one of our longer readings. Turn with me to Job. Job 38. This is God's response to Job. And a declaration of his power that I think is great for us to remember from time to time. How many people in this world need to have a face-to-face conversation with God like this to remember who he is and who created everything we have and everything we are. We're going to read starting in verse 1. Follow along. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall be your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." There's a lot more here, but that I think is just a good section to read to recognize God's power. These things that we haven't even comprehended, even today we don't know these answers. Maybe some of them, but certainly not all. God knows those answers because he created these things. He is omnipotent and he has the power to create and to control this earth. He also has the power to see and to know. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And starting in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God created us, and he can see everything we do. He can see and knows our thoughts. That's something that no one has the power to do here. You can conceal your thoughts from any other person on this earth, but you cannot conceal them from God. His omniscience allows him to know everything that happens here on this earth. Still, people throughout the years have tried to hide themselves from God, of course, to no avail. Adam and Eve tried to hide in the garden after they ate the fruit that was forbidden. And It's interesting to me that God asked them where they were. Obviously, he knew, but that was more for Adam and Eve's sake, giving them a chance to respond and to hear what they would say. Achan, when they destroyed Jericho, he took some of the spoils and buried them under the ground in his tent. No one knew about this other than Achan and God. But still, 36 men of Israel lost their life in the next battle at Ai, and his entire family was put to death. Achan had fooled his brothers, had fooled everyone else in Israel, essentially. We destroyed Jericho, we destroyed everything, but he did not fool God. And Jonah tried to run from God's command to go to Nineveh, and as a result, almost caused the death of himself and all the others on the boat. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And starting in verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Like I said before, this is a confirmation of his omnipresence. He fills heaven and earth. It's something that we as mortal beings in these bodies can't even understand. What does it mean to fill all of heaven and earth? It doesn't make sense, but that's the power of God. His power is beyond our understanding. Turn with me to Psalm 139. This is our other long reading, and then it'll be short afterwards. Psalm 139. And starting in the first verse. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. This is the God that we worship. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He, before we were even born, knew our days. He has the power to see and to know everything about us, everything about his creation, and to see it afar off. He is omniscient, has the power to see and to know. He also has the power to save and to destroy. God in the flood saved Noah and his family. And he destroyed the entire world, save them. My question is, was Noah's obedience to God's command to build the ark a work deserving of salvation? Or was it still by God's grace and mercy that Noah and his family were delivered? Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. God saved Lot and his family and destroyed the entire cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Was Lot's taking up and fleeing at God's command a work worthy of salvation, or was it still by his grace and mercy that he was delivered? Think about the tenth plague in Egypt. God saved the firstborn of Israel and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. Was the Israelites' observance of the Passover feast and the putting of the blood on the doorways a work worthy of salvation, or was it still by God's grace and mercy that they were delivered? It's God's salvation and destruction always come together. In order for some to be saved, there has to be a destruction waiting for them that they need to be saved from. So what is the destruction that we need to be saved from? And the clear answer is sin. We need to be saved from sin. Because in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Every single one of us here tonight that's of the age of accountability has sinned, and we need saving from our sins. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God and God alone has the power to save us from our sins. And God alone has the power to destroy us for our sins. And that salvation and destruction is going to be determined on the day of judgment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And drop down to verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. God and God alone has the power to offer this salvation to us. And I hope that everyone here this night recognizes this need to be saved from these sins, to avoid eternal punishment and to receive eternal rest. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's God. He's the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So I hope that we recognize that the God we worship is the one that can, that has this power, and he's the only one that can save you from it. If you're here tonight and you've not obtained this salvation, the water is ready. You can be forgiven for these sins. Obtain that salvation tonight. If you've left your first love, if you've already been baptized and left your first love and fallen away, you can make that right just the same here tonight and put yourself in a right condition with God before you leave this building, because it might be everlastingly too late. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come forward. Always stand and sing the invitation song.